And then I realized that, of course, he's always been real good with fish stories. So he's not here right now. See, hey, man, do y'all still have your handouts from last week? If not, I did make some more, and they should be on the back table there. Please go ahead, grab one of those. If somebody maybe can dish one out, just raise your hand if you need one. We'll make sure you get a copy of that handout as we have been having our lessons in adult Sunday school here on the different cults. And as we've been going through the different cults, of course, we looked at Roman Catholicism, and we've looked at the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we looked at Mormons, and now we've been taking a look at the Church of Christ. And that's one of the problems down south, especially. You start talking about the Church of Christ, and so many Southerners think, well, it's just another denomination. They're Christians. They believe like we do. But as we've been showing you, nothing could be further from the truth, unfortunately. And it's just the ignorance of a lot of people that, of course, they hear the term Church of Christ. Well, great, Jesus Christ, he's great. Church, that's wonderful. So it must be a great organization. Of course, if you remember, when the Mormons first came out, they were called the Church of Christ. They were called the true Christian. And the idea is we're the real thing. We're the true Christian church. And if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be a part of our organization. And that's always one of the markings, and we've covered that. One of the markings of any cult is the only way that you can go to heaven is through their denomination, through their particular church, whatever it may be. The idea is so that they have the complete overriding control and power over you concerning your eternal destiny. And listen, if any person has authority over where you're going to spend eternity other than God himself, then guess what? You are a slave to that institution, to that dogma, to that person, whatever it may be. However, if you can only be saved by putting your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible says you're free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. And so we thank God for the truth of God's words, and we'll look into this thing some more this morning concerning the Church of Christ, and we'll go ahead and get started with a word of prayer this morning. Brother Rick, if you'd please ask the Lord to bless the Sunday school hour. Amen. Amen. All right. We're on the second page of the handout, which would be just the back of the first page because it's two-sided there. And about halfway down, you'll see the word false gospel. We covered last week making reference to this idea of baptismal regeneration, which is what the Church of Christ teach. And when we say baptismal regeneration, what we mean is that you are regenerated, you are given the new birth, you are quickened, you are made alive in Christ through getting wet in water. That's what they teach. Now, some teach that that happens when a baby gets a little X put on his head with some oil or a little water sprinkled on his head. There's others that teach that it's when you get submersed in water, that's when you're born again. But the Bible clearly does not teach that. We looked at that last week. We discussed the scriptures. Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. No doubt about that thing. The gospel of the grace of Christ is revealed to the Apostle Paul to be given to the church, and Paul made it very plain that water baptism has nothing at all to do with your eternal destiny. Water baptism has to do with you after you've been saved, after you've been born again, baptized in the Spirit of Christ. Now you're baptized in water as a demonstration of a good conscience, of a demonstration of your willfulness and your desire to walk with the Lord and please Him in all things. See? It's a physical demonstration of what has already happened to you spiritually. We okay? You all awake this morning? We all right? All right, give me some feedback then. Let me know you're here. I feel like I'm just talking to, I don't know, some trees out there or something. I don't mean to disturb you all if you all are trying to get a nap before the service this morning, but it just would encourage me a little bit if some of you were. Thank you. Oh, that's better. Amen. All right, now if you'll look with me, please, in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. And the warning is very clear. Galatians 1 and also, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Galatians 1, and just before that, a couple of pages, you'll find 2 Corinthians 11 in your Bible. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Hey, I know I'm just going to sound like a fool here. I'm going to get a little outlandish. I'm going to talk a little crazy, but could you just put up with it for a second? Just hear me out. Okay? For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. This is what he's worried about. Say, he's just being paranoid. Probably not. Hear him out. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. How did he beguile Eve? Subtlety. How was he subtle? What did he do? He talked. That's all. That's all he can do. But it's enough. He talked and deceived Eve. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You've been saved, you know we have eternal life, and then comes along the devil and says, well, what if you lost it? Well, what if you didn't really get it? Well, what if it? And see, that what you got to realize what's going on there. You're being beguiled, you're being deceived through the subtlety of the devil through those words to get you to try and cling to something else. Try to trust something else other than putting your complete faith and trust in Christ alone. It's not that hard to do. It's simple, the Bible says. It's like this. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting nothing but what you did for me in your death, burial, and resurrection, your shed blood to pay for my sins and get me to heaven. There's nothing I can do to get there, nothing I ever will be to get there. Lord, I'm trusting you and you alone. Boom. Have you done that? Isn't that simple? All right, what's the devil going to do? He's going to try and get you to trust something else. That's it. See? That's his subtlety. He's going to try and keep away from the simplicity of Christ. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Well, they say they're the church of Christ. You see, is it possible to have somebody preach Jesus Christ, but it not be the Jesus Christ of the Bible? Would you say that's possible? The Bible says it is. Whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, is it possible to receive another spirit other than the Spirit of Christ, God's Holy Spirit? Is it? According to that, it is. Say, can a Christian get demon-possessed? Well, it says you can receive another spirit, and if it's not the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then what spirit is it? Or another gospel, which ye have not believed. What is that? Which ye have not accepted? You might well bear with them. You're going to hear some preacher preaching a gospel other than the simplicity of Christ, other than the gospel of the grace of Christ. You're going to listen to them and end up getting messed up by them. Paul said, what's going on, Paul? I'm afraid that might happen to you. I'm worried about that, so I'm trying to warn you. See, that's what he's doing. That's what he's telling them. What am I doing in this study on the cult? Same thing. Just trying to warn you. Why? Because I know what's out there. I know the ravening wolves that are out there, and if you're, especially if you're going to try and be an example, a testimony, and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to show up. Now, they may never have shown up to you before you became a Christian, but man, once you get saved and you get on fire for God, they're going to come out of the woodwork. See? So I'm trying to help you. Galatians chapter 1, just turn a page or two there. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So there is another gospel that can mess you up, which is not another. But there isn't any other gospel, is there? They may preach another gospel, but really there's only one gospel that can save, right? There's not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Is that what you have to say about it? Some cult member comes your way. Do you say, I'm hoping God curses you? Bye. Bible says don't bid him Godspeed. What are you supposed to do? Let them know where they're at. You know you're a cult, right? You know you're a liar, right? You know God's going to curse you. You know you're going to end up going to hell if you keep this up. You better get right and get saved. The best thing you can do for them, ruin their day. Amen. You know you're going to mess up a lot of other people and send them to hell. So maybe the best thing I should do is just pray that God kills you. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's nothing we can do here. We're not going to touch you. We're not like a bunch of Muslims running around strapping bombs on us. I don't need to touch you. My God can take care of my business for me because he's real and he's powerful enough to do it. You want to try me out? What are you worried about? Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel on you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Can you say amen to that? Well, all right then. So what is this, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Foley going on a radio program with the pastor of the Church of Christ? What's that all about? They've got their own radio program together. Listened to it for the first time on my way over to the hospital in Mobile the other day. I said, what a thing. First Baptist of Foley, that's a pretty big church. Standing for the truth. Standing with someone that the Bible says is cursed. And making people think when they call into the radio station that they're both equal in Christianity. But it's got a big church. After all, that's what's important, isn't it? You see what's going on? All right. Now, the heresy of Campbellism is very grievous and a damnable lie that has destroyed literally thousands of ignorant sinners who have believed that they were saved when the Church of Christ elder baptized them in water. That's sad. The Campbellites refused to accept the truth that God was revealing truth to the disciples progressively during the early years of the church. You see? Look over there in John 16. Some people, they just read through the Gospels and a little bit of the book of Acts and they think revelation has been completed. It's not. It's still going on. God is revealing for the first 30 years of the church his doctrines. When Christ first came, he came only to the Jew. He came only to the nation of Israel. He wasn't setting up a church. He was trying to save a nation. It's not until years later after his death, burial, and resurrection that the revelation is given as to what Christ did when he died on the cross for their sins, for your and I sins. See? Did he do that? Yes. Did they know it? No. It took years after that for those things to be revealed. See? How many of you know you've been justified, given the righteousness of God, are sanctified, and were made a child of God and quickened the day you got saved? How many of you know that happened to you? Raise your hand. Amen. How many of you knew all that the day you got saved? Now, it was so, wasn't it? But it hadn't been revealed to you yet. It took a little while for those things to... Do you understand? It's the same thing with the early church. Things are progressively being revealed as time goes on. See, look in John chapter 16, verse 12. What did Jesus say? John 16, 12. I have yet many things to say unto you. Well, he's at the end of his ministry. He's going to pray for them and go to the cross. How could he yet have many things to say unto them? He's not going to be talking with them anymore. This is right at the end. John 17, he's praying an intercessory prayer for us. John 18, he's brought in before Pilate, and the rest is history. He's not teaching many more doctrines from this time on his earthly ministry. So what is he talking about? I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall testify that you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. No, he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever shall he hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. You know what he said is, after the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, then he's going to begin to start teaching and showing and telling you other things that you're not able to understand and bear now until after the Spirit of God is given to you. See? The Lord told him that. So why wouldn't you think that there still had to be other things to be revealed? See? Look there in Acts chapter 2, and this is the problem. They get to Acts chapter 2 and they stop. The early church is strictly and only Jewish. You have to understand that there's still things to be done, still things to be revealed, still doors to be opened in the early church. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Do y'all have it? Look with me in verse 36. Therefore, let all the church know assuredly that... Whoops, no. It's not what it says. What does it say? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Who's he preaching to? It's all Jewish still. You understand it's a Jewish religion at this point. That God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? You see, that's how a Christian today reads it. But that's not what that thing's talking about. It's not saying, men and brethren, what shall we do to not go to hell or not to be saved? The idea is he's coming back in flaming fire. He's coming back to take vengeance on you that have crucified him. That's the message. And so they're like, well, then what do we do? Right? Well, we realize we've done wrong. We realize you're preaching and telling us we crucified our Messiah. What do we do about it? Real simple. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so you got preachers running around today in the Church of Christ saying that's how you get saved. And that has nothing at all to do with anybody today receiving eternal life. Show me salvation in that passage. Show me eternal life in that passage. Show me the new birth in that passage. You're not going to find it. That passage is about a national thing, about a nation getting right for rejecting their Messiah. It has nothing to do with salvation for you and I today. Why would they take that scripture and put that scripture above other scriptures that are given later on that have a fulfillment of revelation through the grace of Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul? Why would somebody do that that had an honest heart? Somebody wouldn't do that if they had an honest heart. Somebody would do that if they were a snake in the grass. Acts chapter 10. And here, Peter is now called to open the door to the Gentiles. And for the first time, he's going to preach to a Gentile. You've seen Peter's ministry starting to go west and north, and all of a sudden he's up in Syria, and he's going to come here to Cornelius' house, as God calls him to, and reveal the gospel to a Gentile. That Gentile is going to receive the Holy Ghost for the first time. Verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Where's the baptism? Now you see that thing? No baptism there. What did he say they needed to do? Believe. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. There. You see that? They're saved without being baptized. Verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How would those Jews know that? The Jews needed a sign, didn't they? What's the sign given to the Jew? The sign of tongues. And so the only time in the Bible you find Gentiles speaking in tongues is the first time that the Holy Ghost is given to the Gentile. Never again anywhere in the Bible can you show one Gentile speaking in tongues, ever. Right? That's Scripture. So why are they all running around today talking about speaking in tongues? I mean, somebody's just got... They're all screwed up, man. They're all messed up. Look at verse 47. Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, you see that? They had already been saved. They had already received the Holy Ghost. And then what do they do after that? They get baptized. It's real simple. Just follow along. Look in Acts chapter 15. What happens now? Now you've got the Gentiles starting to get saved. Paul's gone out. He comes back to Jerusalem to meet with Peter, James, John, and the other disciples. And there's some confusion going on as far as what exactly somebody needs to do to be saved. See? And so there's going to be a result of that. That thing's coming to a head. They have a council, basically, with all the apostles in Acts 15, and the decision is made. Look in verse 7 of Acts 15. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. What's Paul, Peter making reference to there? Acts chapter 10. When he goes out to preach to the Gentiles and they receive the Holy Ghost before they were baptized. Amen. Verse 8. God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by water. No. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? To put a yoke, what was the yoke? Circumcision. Now, put whatever you want in its place. You have to belong to this church. See? Put whatever you want in its place. You have to keep the golden rule. Put whatever you want in its place. You have to obey the Ten Commandments. Put whatever you want in its place. You need church membership. Put whatever you want in its place. You need baptism. It doesn't matter. As long as you put something in place of just believing on Christ, the devil will be happy and you will have successfully perverted the gospel of Christ. Verse 11. For we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, can it be made any simpler? Could it be made any easier? He just told you the apostles all just got together and they've come up with a decision as far as how somebody is saved today. How is it? Really simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the message preached in the next chapter. See? Can't miss it. Can't miss it with a stick. All right. Look, if you will, please, real quick in Romans 11. Now, he said right there, that we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they, then you know how you're saved? You're saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. No other way. What is grace? Receiving something you do not deserve. I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. I'm a child of God. I didn't deserve it. I received it only by grace. There's nothing I did to merit it. And if there's something you think you have to do to merit salvation, you're not saved. How could you be? You're still trusting you instead of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit have to give you that. Holy Spirit have to open your eyes to that. But if you will, you'll understand the simplicity of salvation. Look with me in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, real simple verse. Romans 11, 6. And if by grace... then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Once you start putting works, requirements, things you have to do to merit salvation, it is no longer grace. You're either saved by grace or you're saved by works. Can we agree that's what that verse says? All right. How are you saved? Say, what did you do to deserve it? What can you do to deserve to keep it? All right. Well, then you're saved. Isn't that simple? Let's keep it simple. See? And all the cults, all they're trying to do is make complex that which God has made so simple. Of course, like any cult that preaches another Jesus or another gospel, the Church of Christ really messes with the Word of God. The Bible says, they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scriptures under their own destruction. 2 Peter 3:16. They falsely interpret the book of Revelation, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some, just as was done in 2 Timothy 2:18. And basically what they're saying is that Jesus is already taken care of the resurrection, and if you're a Christian, you've been resurrected. Everything is spiritualized. Nothing is taken literally. You see, that's how they do it. And if you want to look in the book of Revelation, I'll just give you, this is just their comments. If you were to ask a Church of Christ pastor, minister, whatever you want to call them, if you'd ask one of these cult leaders, how to interpret the book of Revelation, this is what they would say. Look with me in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, you know what we take that to mean? We're saved, and one day, when Jesus comes back, we're going to reign with him on the earth. Amen? How does the Church of Christ take that? They say, without any doubt, these are present realities. Christ is reigning through us now. Really? You think so? You think Jesus Christ is reigning over Seminole? You don't get out much. You think Jesus Christ is reigning over Baldwin County? You think Jesus Christ is reigning over the United States of America? You think he's reigning over this world? Through you? Enough said. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, the white horses, the different horses, starting with the white horse in verse 2. Bible says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. What does the Church of Christ say that is? Of course, this is Christ conquering with the gospel on the white horse. Can you imagine somebody getting the Antichrist and Jesus Christ mixed up? I wouldn't put much stock in them. That's the Antichrist. That's him coming with a covenant of peace to destroy many, as the Bible says in Daniel 8. Amen. And by peace shall he destroy many, so the Bible says. He's coming, he's got a bow and no arrows. What's that bow a picture of in the Bible? What's the first bow in the Bible? It's a covenant. It was a bow given to Noah. I'm making a covenant with you. You know what the Antichrist does when he shows up? He makes a covenant. And in the middle of the week, he breaks the bow. See? It's not an eternal bow. That rainbow is eternal. God's not going to break it. Because he keeps his covenants. The Antichrist won't. See? Look in verse 4, Revelation 6, 4. And there went out another horse that was red. Power is given him to sat on there, thereon, to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And so the Church of Christ teaches this is symbolic of religious persecution of the Christians. Say, why? They're putting Christians in the tribulation. They don't believe there is any tribulation. They don't believe God's ever going back to the Jew or to Israel, that God's all done with Israel, and now everything is spiritually applied to you and I today, and you can kind of take it however you want. See? And that's bad when Christians get to that point, because you read your Bible and it's not going to say anything to you. It's not going to speak to you because it's all figurative. If it's all figurative and symbolic, how can you really understand it? You're going to have to go to the Church of Christ leader. You're not going to just be able to read your Bible and say, oh, well, there it is. That's what it says. You won't be able to do that, you see, because it's some symbolism or some spiritual application. Unless they teach you exactly what it says, there's no way that you can know what it says. And of course, they say Revelation 6:5 is indicative of calamity and hardship on the Christians. has nothing to do with Christians at all. It's Daniel's 70th week of prophecy. It's for the Jew, those that are being tried by God to come back and receive Christ as Messiah. Revelation 6:14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks of the mountains, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, you know what that's all about? This is a Church of Christ, what they have to say about this. We must remember that these visions are not to be taken literally. These are only symbolic pictures. This applies to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. See how it's done? Why? To deny the resurrection, to say it's already passed, and that here we are, and just things are kind of going along, and we're in the millennial reign of Christ now. And God help us if we are. The Bible said in the millennium that Satan would be bound for 1,000 years. Like one Church of Christ preacher was telling this black lady, he says, well, you know, Satan's bound now for 1,000 years. We're in the millennium. And she just looked at him and she says, well, shoot, boss, if he's bound now, he sure do have one long chain. That's about the size of it. We must remember that these visions are not to be taken literally. These are only symbolic pictures. You'll hear him say that kind of stuff all the time. Look over there in Revelation chapter 7 in the first 8 verses. And, of course, that's talking about the 12,000 that are sealed out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're virgin Jewish males. 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes equals what? Isn't that gross? Never mind. And so what do they say? The 144,000 are symbolic of those which are saved. See how it's done? It doesn't literally mean 144,000. It's just talking about all those that are saved. And that's how you do it. In other words, just take the parts you like and get rid of the rest. You don't take it literally, you know. And you believe somebody's like that, then just start reading the newspaper to them. But just read it symbolically. See how many new things you learn. Now, why would you take that literally, and then when God writes you a book, you wouldn't? Isn't that a strange thing? Like God was trying to trick you? Revelation 7:9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now we know that's the tribulation saints. It's not us. We're not clothed in white robes. That's tribulation saints. They got those palms. They're standing before. Those are those. Say, how do you know those are tribulation saints? Well, what does the Bible say? Verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, these are they which came what? So you just believe the Bible. That's all. It's not that hard. Just keep reading. It'll tell you. Bible interprets itself. Those saints there are those that come out of great tribulation. Those are those that are saved during the tribulation period. And so, of course, what would they have to say about something like that? Oh, those are this. That's just the church. That's just Christians. That's the multitude, triumphant, so on and so forth. If you will, please look with me in Revelation chapter 21. These some good verses right here to show a Church of Christ person if you run into one. Are you saying that there's nobody in the Church of Christ saved? No, I didn't say that. But if they're saved, they're saved in spite of what their church teaches. They were saved maybe listening to a radio program, or a Christian witness to them, or they read track, or you know, something happened in their life to bring them to a point under conviction where they received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. See? But they're saved in spite of what the Church of Christ teaches. If somebody is in the Church of Christ and truly believes the only way to be saved is the Church of Christ, they're not saved. There's just no way around it, because they're trusting in works. They're not trusting in the grace of Christ. And that's the purpose of every cult, is to damn as many as the devil can possibly damn. The god of this world is blind to the minds of them that believe not, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and be saved. Look with me in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. For these words are to be taken spiritually and are apocalyptic in nature and can't be taken literally. That's not what he said. What did he say? Right? For these words are true and faithful. You can believe him for just how they're written. Look at it again in chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are what? Faithful and true. See? He's telling you what he's writing. Listen, there ain't no figurativeness to it. It's just true. What he's writing is so. And all you need to do is compare Scripture with Scripture, and God can teach you the Bible. God uses the Bible to teach you the Bible. It's God's Spirit who wrote the Bible and God's Spirit in you. You just humble yourself to the truth. But the problem is listen, whenever you, and we'll talk about this some this evening as we start on these, Bible answers the Bible question things again, but we'll look at that as far as, what happens is people go into the Bible with a prejudice. They go into the Bible to prove their position. See? Instead of just going in the Bible to find the truth and say, God, show me the truth. That's the difference. You see? When you go into the Bible prejudicially, with a predisposition to already want to believe a certain thing, you'll find the verses that back up what you want, and you'll just make believe the rest of them don't exist. But you can't handle the Bible that way. You've got to take all the Bible together, rightly divide it, take it literally, you have no problems. None at all. And God can show you all the truth that you need to learn. Amen. Now, the Bible clearly states that the 144,000 are not the church triumphant or anything else. They're Jews. The Church of Christ teaches that the church is going to go into the Great Tribulation. This is heresy. The Church of Christ is the perfect example of a New Testament church which brings its members back under the law. That's exactly what they're doing. The Church of Christ, now not all of them, because even the Church of Christ, when they decided they were the true religion and the true church, just like Mormons and everybody else, once they decided that's the only way to be saved and that all the other denominations were wrong and now we found the right one, and of course after they did that, they split. So now which one of those is the right one? We want to avoid all these denominations, so we're going to make another denomination that'll split into more denominations. Honest to God, that's all they've accomplished. They have done absolutely nothing. And so you'll have some Church of Christ's that teach that you can't have musical instruments in the church, some that do. But for the most part, Church of Christ doctrine is that you're not supposed to have musical instruments in the church. That's a great sin. So you're playing the piano or the guitar or the organ or something in church, that's terrible. That's sinful. That's the way they look at it. I heard what, the Bible says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And I heard about a preacher one time that was talking to a Church of Christ guy about that, and the Church of Christ guy was getting on him, basically making him think that he wasn't as holy as the Church of Christ guy, because the Church of Christ, we don't have musical instruments in our church. He said, well, we have musical instruments, but, we're just... He said, well, wait a minute, I heard you in your church, you have a pitch pipe. He said, well, yeah, we use the pitch pipe, but that's just so that we can, give the right note to start on. And the preacher responded back to him, he says, well, our people are just such lousy singers, we've got to give them the note for each word they sing. Amen. Answer a fool according to his folly. All right. And so that's one of the big differences you'll find between the Church of Christ and the true Christian church, is this idea of no musical instruments. And like any other cult, they've got to have their pet little thing that makes them look holier than everybody. See? We have a pet little thing. We do, as Baptists, we do have a pet little thing. It's these 66 books right here. We're just standing on that. Amen. You stand there, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. All right, so like many of the cults we have spoken of, we believe there are some people who have been deceived by their teachings but were saved by grace before being deceived. Amen? Over there in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, they had believed on him, but they had not yet become his disciples until they were doing what? Continuing in his word. And you grow as a Christian to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is possible to believe on Christ, to be saved, but never grow. You with me? Would you agree with that? Have you seen that? All right? And the idea is they're saved, but they never grow as a Christian. They never get fed the Word of God correctly. They're never shown how to rightly divide the Scriptures. They're never really taught the Bible, and so they basically stay spiritual babies their whole life. They get messed up in a cult or something like that. They're already saved. You can't lose your salvation. So they're still saved. You don't have to be a member of a Baptist church to be saved. We don't believe that. We don't teach that. We believe to be right with God, you should be. Amen. Because I know my Bible well enough. I didn't grow up Baptist. I grew up an atheist. I didn't go to church. I didn't choose being a Baptist because I liked it. I became a Baptist because I started reading the Bible and found out what was so. That's all. Baptist is the only one that has all their doctrines straight according to the Bible. And basically, there's only five doctrines that they even hold to that make you, quote, Baptist. And that's why there's so many different Baptists out there. But we do believe in salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. That's Baptist doctrine. We believe in the infallibility of the Scriptures and that the Scriptures are our only authority. That's Baptist doctrine. You understand? We believe in the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism, but they in no wise give you eternal life. Church of Christ, they have Lord's Supper every week. Part of their, that makes them look holier than everybody. See? Same with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They all have their little peculiarity. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, we don't celebrate holidays. We don't salute the flag. Why? Because we're holier than you. See, that's all. It's a way to make them kind of stand out and make them look like we're the real deal because look what we don't do that everybody else does. Or look what we do that everybody else doesn't do. Amen? I don't even know what got up and all that there. But, and so as I close out this thing right here, so the real blind spot for the Church of Christ is in regards to baptismal regeneration. They have their case together, but without illumination of the Holy Spirit to discern the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The only way that you can understand the Bible, first of all, is to be saved. You have to be a child of God. If you don't understand that you need to be saved, that's what you need to understand. You need to understand that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, shed his blood to wash your sins away. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He's alive today. And the Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Has Jesus Christ ever saved you? That's all it comes down to. A church can't save you. A church can propagate the truth. A church can put forth the gospel. A church itself cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save. Circumcision cannot save you. Being a good person cannot save you. Joining the right church cannot save you. It's a good thing to do, but it cannot save you. Obeying the Ten Commandments is a good thing to do, but it cannot save you. Getting baptized in water is a good thing to do, but it cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Amen. We'll go ahead and close there in prayer. Brother Eric, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, before we take a break?
Father God, it's so good to be saved. Lord,